I have often said that if the Lord hadn't called me to preach, that I would either be a police officer or a Hall of Fame NFL quarterback. And clearly, I am built for neither one of those two things. But I did wear my, I wore my Chiefs socks today in protest of the Super Bowl. I'm still going to watch the Super Bowl. I'm just going to pout about it while I watch. Truth is, with police officers, I love police officers. True story, I actually got pulled over yesterday. And I wish I was joking, but I am not. I didn't get a ticket, but I did get a warning, and then I had to wear the shame of Carla Veal telling everyone she knew that it wasn't her this time that got pulled over. Listen, I have a deep respect for police officers. They go through a rigorous training. You know how much training it takes to be a police officer? If I wanted to become a cop, I could not go apply at the police station today and start tomorrow. I have to be trained to be a police officer. I have to be equipped for the job. I have a buddy who works for the Moberly Police Department, and so I sent him a message a couple of days ago, and I said, man, what kind of training does a police officer have to go to be equipped for the job? And he sent me the list of qualifications, the things that a police officer had to do. Here's what he said. First, an officer has to be accepted into an academy or hired on at a department. And then they have to complete about 700 hours or 6 months of training before they even get to the field. And then once they get to the field, they have to complete another 800 hours of field training. And then finally, they are released, equipped, and released to work on their own. It takes a full year for a police officer to be fully trained because they have to be equipped for the work before they are sent out to do the work. And more than that, they have to be equipped with the right tools for the job. They have to have a body cam. They have to have a taser and a handcuff, and a gun and a car and all the things related to being a police officer. They have to be equipped with knowledge, and they have to be equipped with the right tools for the job. And here's how it connects. If you are a believer in Christ, you too have been equipped with the knowledge and the right tools for the work that God has called you to do. You've been equipped to live out the Christian life. Last week we saw from John chapter 14, we saw Jesus say those famous words, "Let not your heart be what? Let not your heart be troubled." And then we saw Jesus give us three ways that we could cure anxiety. We could remember his promises, we could recognize his identity, and we could respond by faith. And here's what's so great about Jesus. He didn't just tell us the how-tos. He gave us the ability. He equipped us with the ability to be able to do that which he's called us to do. He didn't just give us a list of how-tos and a list of rules and regulations. He has equipped you for the job. If you are a believer in Christ, you have been equipped by the Holy Spirit living within you. God himself living within you. And the Holy Spirit works in our life to help us know who he is, to know who God is, and to follow his will. Today, in the second half of John chapter 14, you're going to see three ways the Holy Spirit equips the believer to follow Jesus. With your Bibles open in hand, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. John chapter 14, we're going to begin in verse 15, and we're going to read all the way down through verse 31. And as I read, I want you to see if you can spot the three ways that the Holy Spirit works in our life to equip us to be able to follow Jesus. Here's what God's Word says. Verse 15, John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father. You are in me and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will also love him and reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but it's from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you, I'm going away and I'm coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk with you much longer, because the ruler of the world is coming, but he has no power over me. On the contrary, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do as the Father commands me. Get up. Let's leave this place. Would you pray with me? Father, today we pray that you would take your word and make it so very real to us. Pray, God, that you would use your word to teach us. I pray, God, that as we talk about the Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would be living and active right here, changing hearts, changing minds, and aligning us to follow your will, to do what you've called us to do. Thank you for equipping us for the job. Thank you for equipping us with the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation that allows us not only to spend forever with you in heaven, but that causes the Holy Spirit to then live within us. As we just saw, the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. Thank you, God. You are good. We love you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Three ways that the Holy Spirit works in our life to equip us to live for Jesus. Here's the first way. The Holy Spirit guides us as our counselor. Look in your Bible again. Look at verse 15 and 16. Look with me. Your Bible might say something different. Look at it. Verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father. And the CSB says this. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The word counselor comes from the Greek word paraclete. Everybody say that. Say paraclete. Y'all are Greek scholars now. You can put that on your resume. Paraclete. Say it one more time. Paraclete. Now, a paraclete can actually be translated correctly in several different ways. Your translation may translate the word paraclete as the word helper. Is that you? Does your translation say helper? We got a few. Your translation may say comforter. Is that you? Got anybody in the room comforter? Got one. Your translation might say advocate. Is that you? Got a couple who have advocate. It could even be translated in the CSB as counselor. And all of those words accurately describe the work of the paraclete. And Jesus says, I am going to ask the Father in verse 16, and he will give you another paraclete to be with you for how long? What does your Bible say? Forever. From the moment you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to dwell within you, and he will never leave you. He will be with you forever. He'll be with you on the mountaintops and the valley lows, on the good days and on the bad days. He will be with you on your last day. He will never leave you. And this is important. Look back in your Bible, John chapter 13. Look at verse 36. In verse 36, Jesus tells his disciples that he's leaving. Do you see it in verse 36? I'm leaving. I'm going. And where I'm going, you can't go. And they get a little bit anxious. But then in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, another paraclete is coming, and he will be with you forever. Now there's a huge word that I just said there, a huge word that helps us understand exactly who the Holy Spirit is and exactly what Jesus is saying. It's the word right in front of paraclete. Do you see it? What does it say? I will give you another That word another is huge. It's important because it helps us understand the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit. On Friday, Carla and I went on a date night. You know what that means as a middle-aged couple? Date night means you go to Sam's Club. It means you go to the UPS store and return your Amazon stuff. And it means you go to Texas Roadhouse. Glory be to God, am I right? Now here's what happened. We got to Texas Roadhouse and we sat down. And what do you think they brought us first? Woo, a big old basket of four rolls. And exactly 2 minutes and 12 seconds later, Carla said, "Did you eat all those rolls?" I got butter dripping on my mouth. Wasn't me. I don't know what happened. Wasn't me. And then the waitress came over. And guess what the waitress did? She brought us another basket of rolls. To God be the glory. Am I right? The new basket of rolls wasn't the same thing as the first basket of rolls. Those rolls were gone. But the new basket of rolls were just like the first basket of rolls. They were another kind of roll, another kind of the same kind of roll. When Jesus says, "I'm going to send you another paraclete," what he's saying is, "I'm going to send you another of the same kind as me." He's not Jesus. Jesus has already told him he's going to depart, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would then help us to do all the things that Jesus helped the disciples to do. And what did Jesus help the disciples to do? Well, we could easily make the case that he helps us, that he advocates for us, that Jesus counseled the disciples, that he comforted the disciples, that the Holy Spirit counsels us, that the Holy Spirit comforts us. How does the Holy Spirit do it? Because he is another of the same kind of Jesus. Can I translate that really simply for you? The Holy Spirit is 100% God. And Jesus has equipped you for the job of living the Christian life by giving you the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, who lives within you, who is God himself. You have been equipped with the Holy Spirit as your counselor to guide you. Secondly, you have been equipped with the Holy Spirit who informs you as your teacher. The Holy Spirit informs us as our teacher. Skip down to verse 25, if you would. Verse 25 and 26. And in these two verses, really in verse 26, we see two jobs of the Holy Spirit. See if you can spot them. Jesus says, verse 25, "I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the," what? "Counselor, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will do two things. He will teach you all things." Do you see that? And secondly, he will remind you of everything Jesus has told you. Everything I've told you is what the translation says. The Holy Spirit teaches us all things. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit teaches us new things. That's settled. The Holy Spirit doesn't teach us new things. He teaches us what the things that Jesus said meant. The Holy Spirit informs us. He teaches us what Jesus said. He helps us to apply it to his life. He turns the light on when we read Scripture so we can see it and apply it. That's called literally the doctrine of illumination. He illuminates the Word so that we can see it, know it, and do it. He teaches us all things. Secondly, he reminds us of what Jesus has said. One commentator called that a prompt, like a post-it note, Linda, like an index card. I once gave a speech in high school, and my speech teacher, she gave us 5 minutes with just a couple of rules. We could pick any topic in the world that we wanted to speak on, but we could only use one note card for our speech, and it had to be 5 minutes. And so as I thought about what am I gonna give this 5 minute speech on, I thought that I was gonna give a 5 minute speech that was gonna change the world. Like CNN was gonna be outside, Fox News was gonna be there to interview me. You wanna know what I gave my speech on? Is there a wrong way to eat a Reese's peanut butter cup? You need to know, in high school, I wasn't very smart, and I was also a huge nerd. And those two things have not changed today. So I gave my speech, and I brought everyone a Reese's peanut butter cup, which secured my A, right? I brought everyone a Reese's peanut butter cup, and I had them with me, and it really was a bad idea to try to give a speech while you're eating a Reese's peanut butter cup, but I did it. Here's what I had on my index card. I just had three things. I had number one, the peel and pop. Number two, the peel and poke. And number three, the peel and part. Can I tell you what those are? I don't have to look at my sermon because I've looked at the little prompt and it's reminded me. Here's what the peel and pop is. You open up the Reese's peanut butter cup. I really want to open it up and do this and eat it, but I won't. You open up the Reese's peanut butter cup, you peel it, and then you do what? Pop it in. You can do that however you want. You can make two bites, three bites, it doesn't matter. Peel and pop. The second way, the peel and poke, you know what that is? You peel the paper off and you poke the middle right out with your finger. You eat the peanut butter first and you eat the chocolate edge last. The peel and poke. The third way was peel and part. You know what that is? You peel it and you separate it. You take the outside part off first and you eat the chocolate first and the peanut butter last. And then comes the question, are any of those the wrong way to eat a Reese's peanut butter? What? Did not see that one coming. Here's the thing. I did not have to have my speech memorized. All I had to do was look at the prompt, and it reminded me of what I was going to say. That's what Jesus says the Holy Spirit does. He prompts you. He reminds you of everything Jesus has told you. Ever been driving down the highway and you're like, oh, I need to pray for that guy. Someone just comes to your mind, I need to pray for him. You ever been sitting at home and you think, oh, man, this verse just came to my mind and it really fits the context of the situation that I'm going through. That's the Holy Spirit prompting you, reminding you of all the things that Jesus has said. He is a good teacher, the best teacher ever. He guides us as our counselor, and he informs us as our teacher. But really, it's the third point that I cannot wait to share with you today. It's the third point that has really stood out to me and ministered to my soul this week. Number three, the Holy Spirit calms us with his peace. Man, I am so grateful to God for the peace of God that passes all understanding. That calming peace of the Holy Spirit is, in my mind, one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given me. You want to know why? Because life is hard. And oftentimes, God calls us to do difficult and even dangerous things. And it's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that keeps us right in the center of his will. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 says this, "Peace I leave you." Do you see that? "My peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." Your translation might say afraid. One commentator wrote this. He said, the peace was the gift of Jesus which would calm their troubled hearts and ease their fears of his departure. It's the same peace that Christians today can experience in the post-resurrection era of the Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit calms you with his peace. But know this, you cannot experience the peace of God unless you first experience a situation that brings trouble to your heart, makes you a little bit afraid. And y'all, I experienced that this week. I experienced that kind of fearfulness this week. And more than that, I experienced the calming peace of the Holy Spirit as he ministered to my soul and confirmed his will. Last week, we looked at how to cure anxiety. And I gave you an assignment. Do you remember it? You were to go home, get your bucket or your box. It was going to be your trust God bucket. You're going to write the words trust God on it. And you're going to sit it on your counter. And when you wanted to worry about something, you would write that something on a piece of paper and you would drop it into your trust God bucket. And if you wanted to worry about that again, you would go back to your trust God bucket and you would take it out and you would say, God, I'm going to worry about this for a little bit. And if you did that, then you should envision Jesus holding a water bottle, right? Do you remember that? I'm pretty sure, I can't prove this, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him. I'm pretty sure last week when I was preaching this, I'm pretty sure Jesus was looking up in heaven with a water bottle in his hand and a smile on his face because he knew what would happen in just a few short hours. You need to know that I had every intention of doing this with you. I'm never going to ask you to do something I'm not going to do. I had every intention of doing this with you. I just thought the things I was going to have to worry about were going to be like normal things. You know what I mean? Like, what if Texas Roadhouse runs out of rolls? I'm going to trust you with that, God. I'm going to put in my trust God bucket. I'm going to trust the Lord. That's what I thought the kind of things I'd be worried about. But let me share with you. There's one piece of paper in here. And I'll share with you what it says. It says one word. Can anybody read that? Nigeria. It says Nigeria. Now let me tell you a story. You might remember that Carla grew up in it's a big city, Jos, Nigeria. And her parents still live there today. Now, when Carla lived in Jos, it was a safe place. They could walk the streets at night. They weren't supposed to because their teachers told them not to, but they could. She lived in a boarding home, a boarding school. It was a safe place to live, but it isn't a safe place anymore. Her parents still live there. And we often get reports of terrorist groups that are in and around the city. Boko Haram, maybe you've heard of them. The Fulani herdsmen, maybe you've heard of them. They're in and around Jos. We get reports of government-imposed curfews because it's no longer safe. There's real danger, especially to Christians in Jos, Nigeria. It's not a war zone, but it's also not safe. And last Sunday, I told you, don't be anxious about anything, but instead, trust God. And then I went home. And y'all, I hadn't even gotten my tie off yet, which is the first thing that comes off when I get home. I sat down in my chair, and Carla says, I got a message today from Rebecca. Now, Rebecca is a good friend of ours. We lived together in Kansas City. She lived across the road at the seminary. Her husband was going to seminary. We met both of them. We've known each other for 15 years or so. And last Sunday, she sent Carla a message. She says, let me give you one more piece of information. Rebecca runs a women's ministry, and that women's ministry has ministry partners around the world. And one of the places that she has ministry partners in is Jos, Nigeria. So let me share with you the message that Carla received from Rebecca last Sunday. She said, hey, I've been planning a trip to Jos, Nigeria, and I had a lot of questions. And then in the middle of the night, Jesus reminded me that you know a lot about Jos. Are your parents still there? When was the last time you were back? And Carla replied kind of benignly, oh, I'm so jealous. I haven't been since 2000. I miss it so much. What questions do you have? And then came the big question. Here's what she said. Serious question. You want to come with me in March? She said, I've had several people who were lined up to go with me, but all of them, one by one, began to fall out. They couldn't go for whatever reason. And then the Lord just kind of reminded me last night that was your hometown. And I know you love the church. I know you love the people. I know you love the Lord. You want to go? By the way, we'll pay for your plane ticket. That was a big selling point, I'll tell you that. Let me share with you a couple of things, just a few more things to add to the story. Our small group on Sunday night has been walking through the Experiencing God study. Have you ever done the Experiencing God study? Here's the thesis of that study. You look for where God is at work, and then you join him in that work. Had that message came to Carla 4 weeks ago, before we started the Experiencing God study, I am convinced it would have been a no. I can't do that. But this time it was different, because this time we were thinking, is this where God's at work? And so we leaned in instead of dismissing the question. Now, remember, Jos, Nigeria, is a dangerous place. And I want to be honest and as open and transparent with you as I can be. knowing that God might be calling my wife to go to a dangerous place without me, man, it made my heart drop. Just as a husband, it made my heart drop. I was now looking at my trust God bucket, and I was really wondering, can I really do the thing that I just stood in front of our church and told them to do? Can I really trust God with this? Not only is Nigeria a really dangerous place, but travel for Carla is incredibly difficult. Some of you may know that Carla's had some significant health issues related to circulation and clotting, and those health issues make travel, especially lengthy travel like that, really difficult. Like, she's in pain all the time. You wouldn't know it because she smiles all the time, but she's in pain all the time. Hurts a lot. So we knew that if God was calling her to go to Jos, Nigeria, it would be a difficult trip to a dangerous place. But we knew that if God was calling, we were going to be obedient. But we just had to be sure first. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I had to make sure that, okay, Lord, you got to confirm this. So we did what Gideon did. Remember what Gideon did? We threw out our fleece, and here's what we did. We asked our Experiencing God small group to pray for us that Sunday night. Would you pray for us? Because we don't know. There's a lot of things that have to fall into place. Would you just pray for us and pray that God would speak clearly? And then we prayed to God and said, Lord, if this is your will, would you confirm it by clearing her with her doctors? And I'm going to be honest, I didn't think they would clear her. In fact, if I'm being really honest, I prayed on Monday that her doctors would not clear her to go. And then I thought, ooh, I was prompted by the Holy Spirit. I can't pray that. I've got to trust God. And so we waited, talked to her Moberly doctor, and he said, oh yeah, things are fine. You'll be good. Just get all your shots and do all the things. And my heart began to sink. It was really her doctor in Denver that we needed clearance from. That's her vein doctor that controls all the clotting in her blood and those kind of things. And I thought, there's no way she's going to say yes. And then y'all, she said yes. She called and said, yeah, you can go. Just be smart, wear your stockings, and take your medicine, do all the things. And in that moment, when I heard Monday night that her doctor in Denver had cleared her, I was stuck between a rock and a hard place. Do I trust God, which will be really hard? Or do I sit and worry about it? So you want to know what I did? I did what I told you to do. We walked over to a piece of paper. I wrote out the word Nigeria. And my wife and I together said, okay, God, we're going to trust you with this. And can I tell you, I have not had an ounce of anxiety since that moment. The peace of God that passes all understanding is present in my life. Now, you need to also know this. I don't assume that just because Carla is following God's will that all will go well. Read the Bible, you'll have that theory tested really quick. I don't know what will happen. I know what you know, that Carla going to Nigeria makes no sense at all. She's going to go to share the gospel with women and pray with women and speak at conferences and be with our friend Rebecca. That makes no sense. Going to Nigeria makes no sense. But following God's will makes perfect sense. It's not safe. But my friends, God is not safe. I love the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You've probably seen the movie. C.S. Lewis wrote that book. There's a part in that book where the kids learn that Aslan is a lion. And one of the kids is talking to a character named Mr. Beaver. And the kid says, a lion? Is he safe? And Mr. Beaver responds, listen closely, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He is the king. Hear me. There is nothing safe about following God's will. If your version of following God is that you're only going to do the safe things in life, you're going to struggle to follow God's will. If your version of following God is to do the easy things in life, my friend, you're going to struggle. You're going to have a really hard time following God in this life. God will often call you to a work, and sometimes that work is going to be both dangerous and difficult. But you don't want to know what's more dangerous and more difficult than that? Living in the shadow of regret and disappointment, knowing that you did not do what God had asked you to do. Now, I know that there are a million reasons that you're thinking why Carla should not go to Nigeria. And I want you to know that I agree with you. For every reason you tell me, I've got 10 more. I agree with you. I think it's a bad idea for her to go to Nigeria, but I think it's a beautiful idea because it's God's idea and not our idea. It's not safe. It isn't easy. But where in the world did we come up with that idea that following God was going to be safe and easy? Here's what you got to know about me. As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. We will trust God. And when we get anxious about the thing that God has called us to do, do you know what we're going to do? Trust God. Believe God. We're going to trust Him. And we're going to remember that we have been equipped to do the job. That God has equipped us to do this job by the Holy Spirit living within us. I'm not going to Nigeria with Carla, but you know who is? God. He's already there. And He's calling her into it. We've been equipped with the same Holy Spirit who guides us and informs us. And praise be, gives us His peace. Hey, if you don't know the Lord, today is your day. Repent and believe. It is a real relationship. You can repent of your sins, trust in Christ, and be saved today. And you can enter into that real relationship where He calls you to do things that you would never do otherwise. Repent and be saved. If you are saved, but you aren't following the Lord, repent and believe. Trust God. And if He's calling you to do something that is dangerous and difficult, can I give you two words? Do it. Do it. Can I give you two more words? Trust God and do it. Maybe the thing you need to do is trust God for your soul. Maybe the thing you need to do is to trust God and be saved. Maybe the thing you need to do is trust God and come to our Southeast Asia mission trip meeting we're going to have right after church. That's a dangerous and difficult job. Maybe you need to trust God and go to the Juarez mission trip meeting at the 4th Street Theater. That's a dangerous and difficult job. Maybe you need to trust God. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord is calling you to do. But whatever it is, I'm asking you to do two things. Do it and trust God. To Him be the glory, and all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that lives within us, guides us, and confirms Your call in our life. Thank You, Lord, for helping me this week, for giving me the peace that passes all understanding. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the gift of peace. Thank You for the gift of the counselor, the paraclete, who guides us. Thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit who informs us, reminds us. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now that You would help us, help everyone in this room to hear what You are saying clearly and to do it. And when we get scared and anxious and nervous, I pray You would give each of us that peace that passes all understanding. I pray You would help us to do it. And I pray You would help us to trust You. We love You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.